I'm going to read two verses of Scripture this evening, Psalm 40, verse 5, or verse 4 and 5. In the heading of this psalm, in my Bible, it says, the benefit of confidence in God. The benefit of confidence in God. And there is great benefit to putting our confidence and our trust in the Lord. A verse that comes to my mind tonight before I read this, a verse that says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Could we number all the benefits that come our way from trusting in God? And sometimes all we have is faith. When we may lack everything else, we've learned what it is to trust in the Lord. David wrote this psalm. I'm going to read two verses. It says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, that cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And that's all I want to read tonight and talk about trusting in the Lord. People are anxious today. A lot of people are. We watch the news too much. And I purposely stay away from politics. I'm not going to enter in too much tonight, except for to say that during this political season, people have become very anxious. People have become very troubled. And even Christians have wondered, what do we do? I also think that this verse that is here before us tonight is particularly fitting. Blessed is the one that has the Lord as his trust and does not respect the arrogant nor those that are liars. I don't know about you, but sometimes that sounds like a politician. Or many politicians that we might know, no disrespect. But there's a lot of truth in the statement that we don't want to put too much confidence in man. Even the best of men are men at best, and many of those that get elevated to high offices in our culture aren't the best of men. The church has to be careful about aligning itself too closely with any other body, any other party, or any other man. In every generation, in every circumstance, the church has done best when it put its trust in the Lord. When it stayed separate, not unengaged, not uninvolved, not unconcerned, but realizing that there's just one head, Jesus Christ our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, and he be lifted up, his word be obeyed, and our confidence is in him. When we do that as God's people, we will be a separate people. There is no need for us to fear. We should replace our fear with faith. There's no reason for us to be afraid, anxious, or ashamed. Sometimes I see our culture in America and it makes me ashamed. I never saw more of this than whenever I was in Kenya and people asked me questions about what they perceived about America. And I could go into length about them. I'm not going to tonight. But there were times where I had to correct and say, well, that's what you see on TV. But that's not most of the people I know. You notice those are two distinct different things. The people that you know and the people that you watch on TV. Most of the people I know aren't anything like what I see on the television. Most of the people I know are hardworking people. Most of the people I know are people that want to do the right thing, have real struggles, aren't polarized like you see that the media tells us that we are. The reason I'm bringing this up is just to say that as a church, we must not lose our focus. As a people of God, we need to continue to keep our hearts pointed upward, heavenward, to God. There's great benefit in putting our confidence in God, and there's great disappointment in putting our confidence in a man. David knew something about putting his trust in God. And I think for us to be able to move forward in faith, we must also know something about putting our trust in God, not in theory, but in experience. The first verses of this psalm I wanted to preach on, but that really wasn't where my heart went when I was reading. It was more in verses 4 and 5. But in the first part of these verses, it says that he waited upon the Lord. How many of you know what it is to wait upon the Lord? Have you ever had an experience where you've had to wait on the Lord? If you know the Lord, you've had to wait upon him. Amen. You've had to be impatient just a little bit and seek. We think that God will always respond just like that. But we know as God's people that in our prayers that we've had to learn to wait upon God. And he said, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, which must have been a persevering cry. One that was done over a period of time. If he was waiting upon the Lord, he was calling out to God. And one day, he came to a knowledge that God had heard his cry. Man. So by experience, he knew that God could be trusted. Because by experience, he besought the Lord and waited upon him. And learned what it was for God to hear the cry of a desperate man. And your testimony, if you've been saved, you had somewhere a cry of desperation. I've heard cries of desperation from people seeking the Lord. From little kids and from grown men. It sounds about the same. Heartbreaking for us to hear. Wanting for mercy to be shown. And then when it is shown, the cry turns into joy. Amen. Sometimes I've been in a revival meeting where a little kid cries out, "Oh God, have mercy on me." It breaks your heart. But that's the right way to go. If you want to know what it is to be saved, you got to cry to the Lord. Amen. I don't mean that there's some outward expression quota that must be met, but there must be desperation there. David said, I waited upon the Lord and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Man. Has anyone here been in a miry clay, a horrible pit? What does that make you think of? It makes me think of my sin. Man. Stuck. Would like to climb out, but don't have the strength. All the way up to my waist, deep in it, maybe my neck. Barely enough that I can get my chin above to be able to reach up my voice, hopeless and helpless without God. David's giving the reason why he trusts in the Lord. And he said, because he heard my cry, and whenever I was stuck in a pit, look at where he puts the emphasis about his salvation. It's not about what he did, it's about what God did. Yeah. He pulled me up out of the pit. He put me on a solid rock. He established my goings. Before we're saved, we put a lot of emphasis on what we're trying to do. Once we've been saved, all we can do is emphasize what God has done. What do we do to get our salvation? What price did we bring? Nothing. Sin, guilt, stuck, desperation, and a cry. And the reason we know that God can be trusted is because when we called upon His name, He heard us. And His Holy Spirit bears witness that He heard us, because He comes into us and makes a change there, forgives us of our sins, and inwardly we are lifted up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and our feet are put upon a rock, and He establishes our goings and gives us now the ability to move and have life and being. And that's what it is to be a Christian, is to be able to live, to be able to make decisions from the right perspective with God's help, and know that we don't trust in liars and arrogant men, but we trust in God, because He's the one. You know, men are so likely when they see you in the pit to let you be there, because after all, you deserved it. If we trusted in a man, you know, as long as we were up on the rock and doing fine, they'd probably befriend us. But when we were neck deep in the mire, they would go by us, because men are very judgmental and censorious. But God is merciful. Man. The God who knows our heart, the God who knows how bad we really are, still picks us up. Some of you like me. You just see what's on the outside. Some of you think, well, a pretty nice guy. You've got friends that say, you know, that's a good person. You know, God sees inside my heart. That's scary when you think about it, because of all the things that I think and all the things that I feel that are contrary to the will of God. But God loves me. The reason I can sing Amazing Grace and feel it in my heart is because I know that whenever I called out to Him, He saw it all. All of the wrong attitudes and all of the wrong motives and all the times where I was proud. And yet God loves me anyway. And I waited upon the Lord and I cried out to God, and He heard my cry and lifted me up out of the pit when no man would have had they known what He knew. When we want to try to get a feeling of how gracious and merciful God is, we need to just think about, what if we had all of our inward man posted for all the world to see? I would say on the wall, but what about on social media? Put it out there for everybody to know every thought I've ever had and every feeling I've ever had, just for the whole world to read and see how much they like me then. I'd say, boy, he's conflicted. On one hand, he has all these thoughts, and on the other hand, here he's this. And I think about Paul, about how he said, you know, I'm just in this war with my flesh and with my mind. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gets to the end, he says, I thank God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because he knew something about how that Jesus was merciful to him whenever he was with him on the road to Damascus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why is it that you kick against the Why do you persecute me? And instead of ending his life right there, he picked him up off of that place and gave him a new name, the Apostle Paul. What we need is not a salve. What God gave us was new life. What everybody needs is salvation, a change inside. And how do we get it? We got it when we cried unto the Lord, and He gave us a new footing for our path. And so with all of that, David looks back upon his life and he says, I know that God has done this for me, and blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. The word blessed there could be happy. He said, happy is the man, but we use the word happy in a way that would make that confusing. So I'll use the word full of joy. Blessedness is a state of joy. It would be the opposite of being a state of anxiety and worry and fear. A man who is has the Lord as his trust, living by faith, is a man that has found joy. All the world says we're going to go over a cliff, one way or the other. And the country may go over a cliff, I don't know. But I know that God's people will not be forsaken. Now, God knows what's best for us. And whether he brings plenty or whether he brings famine, we should trust in him. Whether it's a Democrat or a Republican in office, we still got to trust in him. There's not a man in this world that would be our Savior or woman. Our trust must be in the Lord for us to find joy, blessedness. And who does not go along putting our confidence in the proud or putting our confidence in those who lie. Because God is neither, and God doesn't respect either. God wants us to respect that which is humble and to honor the truth. But so often God's people are lured away by what looks good outwardly, but inwardly is full of arrogance and lies. We also know that God has been very good to us. Now I want to get to that in just a second, but just say, we must trust in God regardless of what he brings us, knowing that whatever he brings us is for our betterment. I read the other day in the prophet Haggai. I haven't spent very much time there. I'm reading through the Bible, and I was reading in Haggai, and he actually said in the very first chapter of that book, he said, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Oh, that was an interesting statement that he made about the people of Israel. That they were laboring, that they were diligent with their own business, but yet what they were finding was no gain. And it dawned on me that whether God sends us a famine or whether God sends us plenty, either way, that's what's best for us. Now consider this. If it drives us closer to God, would it not be worth the cost? There are times where God sends us plenty and we rejoice in him. And there are times where he withholds that which is, would be considered to be good from us because it wouldn't be for our welfare. And sometimes in our emptiness, we cry out to God. There are times where I've been empty and nothing seemed to be going my way. And where did it drive me? It drove me to my knees. And you've been there too. Where outward circumstance causes you to begin searching for God. And because of that, that which was evil ended up being for your good. That which maybe even someone else intended, maybe the enemy even intended it for your hurt, but God turned it around for your welfare. No matter what comes our way as God's people, we know that it's for our good. And I don't understand anything. Well, a few things, but there's a lot of things about the mind of God I don't even pretend to understand. People will say, well, then if God is this way, why does he do such and such? I don't know. I don't know. If you know the mind of the Lord, if you were his counselor, then you can tell me. But what I know is that God is a good God. I know that. I know that God has been good to us. And I know that he has promised us as his people that whatever he does, all of the good and the evil comes in our life. He works it together in some mysterious way for our betterment. Amen. David said that God has been really good to us. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Have you ever considered how God thinks about the church? I think here he's talking about God's people. He says, many are your wonderful works. Many are your
And he said, your wonderful works which you have done and your thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. How does God think? I don't know. Those are things I think about, though. Is what kind of things does God think? I don't know, but God has precious thoughts toward his people. Amen. Consider how much that God loves his church. He sent his only son to die for them, gave him up freely, and has promised that he would also give us all things pertaining to life and godliness for trusting in him. God has been super abundantly good to his church. I think God blesses people around his church for his church's sake. Have you noticed how good that God has been to our communities? Really good. Now, not in the glitzy, glamorous way. I mean, people would look at our region of America and where God's churches are spread out all across the land in abundance, and they would say, what do they really have that's worth anything? But God has shielded us from so much. Man. God has been really good to us. So many are his good thoughts toward us, we could not reckon them up in order unto God. We just have to say that we know that there's a lot of them. And I think that the enemy wants us to think that God is turning his face from us, when I don't think he's doing that at all. I think his thoughts toward his people are wonderful. Man. Now, there are times where God has been angry with his people, and he has chastened his people, and he has caused his people to experience hardship, but it never was because he hated them. It was always because he loved them. In the later prophets, he tells guys like Haggai and Zechariah, he says, let them know it's time to rebuild. I've been waiting for you to come back to me. Thankfully you have. Let's rebuild this thing. And they did. And you think, how could God accept them back when he had been so angry with them that he drove them out of their land and into captivity, and you'd think he was just spent and done with his people? But God has never been done with his people. Man. God never will be done with his people. We all get frustrated with his people. Let's be honest. There are times where we get frustrated with the people of God, and so does God, but he never forsakes them. Man. Never forsakes us. Always continues to bear with us, long-suffering, and his thoughts toward us are wonderful, including the works that he's done toward us. There's so many that they cannot be reckoned up in order. And he said, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We sing a song, I love to sing it, count your blessings, name them one by one. Goodness, if we counted that far. How many blessings do we have? Sometimes at bedtime we say, name one thing you're thankful for. And sometimes I think that we're thinking about all the things. And sometimes our kids are just honest and they just say, everything. Everything. And I always tell them, no, everything can't be your answer. There has to be one specific thing. And then we can just rattle them off. When would you ever get done praying if you counted all your blessings? If we all just testify with one, could we all stand up and say one thing that God has done for us, where he's been good to us, his works have been wonderful toward us, or his thoughts have been good and merciful? David said, because of all these things, the man is blessed that has the Lord for his trust. I just want to ask a question. Do you have the Lord for your trust? In salvation, that's first. You need to have the Lord for your trust. I bless the day that I called upon the Lord and he heard my cry. But as the people of God, do we have the Lord as our trust? That means we can truly say, no matter what comes our way, we put our confidence in God. There's great benefit from that. Our hearts are deceitful. And let's be honest, they're about as weak as water. They just go to and fro. We need to anchor down not relying upon our hearts, not relying upon our resolve, but anchored down in the rock that is higher than us. That rock that God put David upon, that's what he trusts upon. All of us that have been saved, we're set upon the rock. That means we're not going to be moved. There's one psalm that said, like the one that meditates upon the Lord day and night, he'll be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. Amen. And his roots will go down, anchor down into God, and not be moved. The world needs a church that's not moved by the banter of the world. Open up our ears and our minds and be smart about this. There is a war going on for our minds right now, and the best thing for the enemy is for us to be afraid. I would encourage you to spend less time in front of the media. Shut it off. More time on God's word. And if your hearts are troubled, take your cares to the Lord. For he cares for you. And let me be honest, he cares for America. Let's not get so jaded that we say we're so far gone that God doesn't care. Do you know that God cared for Babylon? Enough that he moved the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because all the nations are in God's care. And he will honor any that turn to him. Not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, you are mine and you are not. Man. He looks for righteousness. Yes. He looks for those that would put their trust in him. He looks for those that would follow him. And those he honors. He'll not honor us because we're missionary Baptists. Man. No. He'll look for us to put our trust in him. Man. Daily. Walking by faith. Living by faith, refusing to put our trust in the things of this world and putting our trust in God. Is there benefit for trusting God? Oh, the benefit for trusting God. I believe it was Habakkuk that said, the just shall live by his faith. What a wonderful statement. The righteous man will live not by his own merits, not by his own strength, not by his own resolve, but by his faith. The word faith in the Bible almost always means trusting with the heart. I want to encourage God's people, and I just sense it. I've just talked to a lot of people that are just really afraid. I'm not telling you not to care. I'd say care a lot. But don't be anxious and don't be afraid. God will take care of us. It might not mean that we always have everything to the full, but God will make sure we have what we need. We need to put our trust in the Lord. And we've learned that it works. We've learned that he's faithful. At least I hope that you've learned that. If you've not, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. Find him as your Savior. Know him in the free pardon of sin. And then you can say, I know that it's blessed to trust in him. It's a message God's placed upon my heart tonight. I pray that it would be for his glory and for our betterment. Why don't we stand together and worship the Lord tonight? I encourage everyone to follow after him, whatever way he may lead.